You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
The book of Esther is where we're going to be. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther, and welcome to all of our campuses and everybody that's journeying with us on the web and radio and all different places. It's amazing where the word goes out all over the world, literally. It's just a great thing. So we're going to be in the book of Esther. In chapter 2 is where we're going to be. We started just last week on the book of Esther. It's a great, great book of the Bible. If you need to turn to your table of contents to find it, no shame in that. That's okay. And in this book, it's a historic book, so it's a little bit different. It's not like Romans where you go, okay, theological thought, theological thought, theological thought. We've got a story that's being told here. So what we're going to do is we're going to take this narrative. It's a Hollywood script is what it is. It's basically the original Cinderella. And it's taking this story, and we're going to take out principles from this story, illustrations from this story. We began last week with looking at the king to give you an update. Here's what happened. The king wanted to show off. He had a six-month party. Then he had a one-week party where basically his friends got together. They got drunk, and he decided, hey, I want to show off the beauty of my queen. And he called the queen. And he said, I want you to come so that my drunk friends could gawk at you. Ladies, how do you feel about that? Queen Vashti said, no, I'm not coming. I'm not coming for your drunk friends to gawk at me as I just walk around. There's one thing to be proud of me and show me to your friends and let me be introduced to your friends, I should say. There's another thing of saying, well, just come because she's pretty and I want to show her to my friends. So Queen Vashti said, well, I'm not coming. I ain't doing it, is what she said. And then the king got upset because, you know, pride turns to anger and anger turns to problems. So his pride began to be anger and his anger turned into problems. He said, I'm going to throw Queen Vashti out and I'm going to no longer have a queen. And we're going to find a different queen. And so we have this king's anger that comes. And we looked at basically the opposite of him, of asking what is good leadership last week. Good leadership, we defined it as this. Leadership is character plus skill equaling service. Character plus skill equaling service. If you want to take notes, we've got a listening guide for you. You can write that down in there. Character plus skill equaling service. So you've got to have character if you're going to be a leader. Can't be a liar, can't be a fake, can't be a phony. It's got to be character, a foundation upon which it lays. Then you have to have skill. You can't just be an awesome person. You got to actually know what you're doing and have some skill to be able to do it. So there's got to be skill. And then that equals into service. David was described like this in Psalm 78, verse 72. It says, and he shepherded them, that's service, with integrity of heart, that's character, and skillfulness of hands. He shepherded them with integrity of heart and skillfulness of hands. So it's character plus skill equaling service. This king was self-serving. This king had no character. And this king really didn't have much skill by looking at the decisions he was making. Now we're going to get in and we're going to look and we're going to see what happens here in finding this new queen. This new queen is going to be Esther is who it's going to be. And she's going to be discovered because of her beauty. That's why he's going to choose her. That's not usually how you would choose a queen in those days. Queens were usually chosen by political power. A king would go, okay, I'm the king here. You're the queen there. If we get married, we can be the king and queen over both these places. Beauty was not really one of the big deals. Now, I'm sure it was nice, but it was typically a power deal is what was going on. And we're going to see through here what happens with choosing Esther. Now, what is going to take place between chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you want to write in your Bible, the king is going to go to war with Greece. There's a four-year gap, basically, between chapter 1 and chapter 2. He's going to go to war with Greece, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to understand the historical accuracy of the Bible that is sitting in your lap. If this isn't just a storybook, this really happened. This king really went to war with Greece. He really was defeated. Historians outside the Bible declare this to be true. This is a true document. So we're going to look in Esther chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. So look at chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. And when the king's commandment and edict became public knowledge, that was Vashti being kicked out, many young women gathered at the fortress of Susa under Haggai's care. Why did they gather? Because they want to see if the slipper fits. Esther was also taken to the palace and placed under the care of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. The young women pleased him, the young woman, that's Esther, pleased him and gained his favor. So remember that, she's got favor already. So that he accelerated the process of her beauty treatments and the special diet that she received. He assigned 7 hand-picked female servants to her from the palace and transferred her and the servants to the harem's best quarters. Verse 10, Esther did not reveal her ethnic background, that's being Jewish, or her birthplace, because Mordecai, who was her cousin, had ordered her not to do so. Every day, Mordecai took a walk in front of the harem's courts to learn how Esther was doing and to see what had happened to her. During the year before the young woman's turn to go to the king, the harem's regulations required of her to receive beauty treatments, check this out, ladies, with oil and myrrh for 6 months. And then with perfumes and cosmetics for another 6 months. When the young woman would go to the king, she was given whatever she requested to take with her from the harem to the palace. So ladies, did you get that? She's got a year-long of spa treatments. I mean, what is up with that? So she's getting her special diet, she's getting her special makeup, she's getting her special oils, she's getting her special treatment. She's got 6 or 7 servants. I mean, this is like spa treatment to get ready. The only problem is she's a part of a harem of 400 women. This is not a good king. And he's got his own agenda that's going forward. And so she's going to be crafted. She's going to be shaped. She's going to be molded. She's already very beautiful, yes. But all this for preparation for a year. And she's going to be so beautiful, she's going to steal the heart of the king. Now, in the most recent People that's out, they have the world's most beautiful woman, Jennifer Aniston. The world's most beautiful woman. Now, I think it's always interesting how the world's most beautiful woman is also a celebrity every year. It's the weirdest thing how they get that. It's usually an American celebrity, too, that's always the world's most beautiful woman. It's such a crazy thing. Well, the world's most beautiful woman, the rabbinic tradition was this, that the world's most beautiful women, the 4 most beautiful women in the world, were Esther was one of them, Sarah, Rahab, and Abigail. Esther, Sarah, Rahab, and Abigail was a Jewish tradition of the most beautiful women in the world. Jennifer Aniston didn't make the list in that time. I'm sure a lovely lady. But the most beautiful woman in the world, Jennifer Aniston, and we're talking about the most beautiful woman in the world in 479 BC is what we're talking about with Esther. Now, husbands, I just want to help you out. I just want to make it worth it for you to go to church today. This may be all that you need to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your wife and your eyesight in just a second. And boyfriends, if you want to go for it with your girlfriend on this one, this is good stuff for you. Ready? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say that Jennifer Aniston is the most beautiful woman in the world. And then I want you to turn to your wife or girlfriend and say, she ain't got nothing on you, honey. Okay? Just like that. That's what we're going to say. We're going to say that together. She ain't got nothing on you, honey. You ready? I'm going to say Jennifer Aniston is the most beautiful woman in the world. Then you're going to turn to your wife and girlfriend. You're going to say wife or girlfriend, not and girlfriend, okay? Clear. Wife or. And you're going to say she ain't got nothing on you, honey. You ready? Jennifer Aniston is the most beautiful woman in the world. That was not convincing, fellas. All campuses, loud. We're going to say it together. I'm going to find my wife. Okay, you ready? She ain't got nothing on you, honey. One more time. She ain't got nothing on you, honey. That's right. There you go. Ladies, amen. All right. Good stuff. That was worth coming to church just today, just for that to happen in your marriage. That's awesome. So here we have Esther receiving all of these beauty treatments. She has a year of preparation. Preparation is crucial for our lives. Preparation is crucial for our lives. It builds our character and it builds our skill. Character and skill are built in preparation. I'll give you a couple quotes. Benjamin Franklin said, "By failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail." Paul Bear Bryant, the famous coach from the University of Alabama, but we all know he got his start at A&M. It's not the will to win that matters. Everyone has that. It's the will to prepare to win that matters. So it's not the will to win that matters. It's the will to prepare to win. Everybody loves playing the game. Who likes going to practice? Everybody likes being smart. Who wants to read? So you have this moment where you've got here, Esther is being prepared. She's being prepared. And we can take from this narrative story, we can take from this the point that our character and our skill is undergoing preparation. Today is getting ready for tomorrow, and yesterday was preparing you for today. We live in a microwave quick society that we want it now, instead of a crock pot of saying, you know what, we're going to have to wait till a little bit later. There's a time of preparation. I think it was John Maxwell. Somebody came up to him and said, I want to do what you do. And he said this, do you want to do what I do or do you want to do what I did? You want to do what I do or do you want to do what I did? See, because you can walk up as a young man or woman and walk up to a successful businessman or woman and say, I want to do what you do. But the question is, do you want to do what they did? Because what you'll find is, you'll find the mailroom story, right? Where they've been working a long time to get to that place. Well, we want it now. We want it quick. We want it there. We don't want preparation. We don't like preparation. Sometimes preparation is really fun. Sometimes preparation is really difficult. But God is preparing us and he's growing us. Think about our church as we celebrate 175 years. How did we get to this place as a church? We got to this place as a church through the first 174 years. Campuses, you're not just a couple years old, you're 175 years old for us to be able to do what we've done with the campuses. See, God is at work, and he's building the church, as we've talked about, and he's preparing the church. Sometimes he builds us through reduction. Things go down, and things are, you know, you have a saw that cuts something off, it gets shorter. There's times of reduction. There's times of addition that you weld two pieces together and it gets longer and it grows. God's building his church. He's preparing you. He's preparing me. Don't waste the trial. And allow God to prepare you through the good times and the bad times. God prepared Moses. God prepared David. God prepared Joseph. God prepared Paul. And none of these people became the men of God that they were overnight. Take 6 weeks to grow a squash plant. Takes 50 years to grow an oak tree. Which will your faith be? Which will my faith be? Will it be oaks of righteousness? Or squash plants in the garden. Times of preparation. So I say to you as a young single, preparation in dating. Let that be a time of preparation. I'm not saying this is an edict or a rule or a law. I'm just saying I think it's great if you can date for a year and see that person in every season of the year. And to be able to really let that happen. Yes, there's love at first sight and people get married in 6 weeks. But you know what? Also 50% of the people get divorced. So you got to get prepared in that time. Engagement is not about planning a wedding. A wedding is a party, and it's expensive, and it's over quick. Can I get an amen from the fathers? It's awesome. It's great. I'm not dogging it. I had one, too, and it was beautiful. And I thank my in-laws for that. But to be able to get ready for a marriage is different. That's a time of preparation of your heart and your soul. Fulfill your commitment, students. Honor your schoolwork. Study. Get ready. That is getting you ready to be a person of character and skill in life. It's not just about learning algebra. It's about becoming a person that can solve problems. That's what preparation is about. It develops our character. It develops our skill. Now, we all remember a few years back, January 15th, 2009. It was called the Miracle on the Hudson, where Sully, the captain, he landed the plane on the Hudson River, and everybody, 155 people, all survived. Birds had flown into the engine out of LaGuardia Airport, and he landed right there by New York City in the river, and everybody survived because of the preparation of the pilots. I want you to see this billboard that they produced showing this. Cool under cabin pressure. Preparation. He was ready because he was prepared. Here's what the Guild of Air Pilots and Air Navigators said about this. They said the reactions of all members of the crew, the split second decision making, and the handling of this emergency and evacuation were textbook and an example to all of us. So here we have the preparation. They were cool as a cucumber, and they had the skill and the character and the ability to land the plane so that the people survived. Preparation is key. Preparation is key. Now, let me quickly say this, though. Preparation is not the end of the deal. If I end with preparation, you know what I've just put on you? A whole lot of pressure. Because you got to get everything right, because you got to make it where 2 plus 2 equals 4. And I want you to know, we're going to see in just a moment, there is also providence, that God does something. He moves in a great way, and the preparation of Esther is going to move into the providence of God, and God's going to make an amazing thing happen. So don't hear just preparation, and you got to get it all right, and you got to be perfect. I'm not perfect. It's no way to be that, but we do prepare our hearts, and we prepare our lives. Richard Nixon met with Winston Churchill's son, and he said, one of the things I liked about your father, Winston Churchill, I loved the way that he could give such good extemporaneous speeches. Winston Churchill's son said, yes, I grew up watching him prepare for hours for those extemporaneous speeches. There's preparation that we have to have, but it's not pressure because providence comes in. Now, let me tell you what happened to the king. The queen here, Esther, is being prepared. The king comes back from the fight with Greece that I told you about. He's depleted the finances of the kingdom. And in depleting the finances of the kingdom, the people of the kingdom are really upset with him because he's gone to fight this war that is basically revenge for his father. His father had gone to fight Greece also, and his father had lost. And then he decided he was going to go fight Greece, and he lost as well. And so he comes back with his tail between his legs, and he's defeated. Here's the question. How will he handle his defeat? How will he handle his defeat? All of us are going to have events of defeat in our life. The sale doesn't go through. Things don't turn out like we thought. And all of us are going to live, really, we live in a culture of defeat. You ever watch the news and wonder if there's any good news? Right? It's always terrible stuff. And so what can happen is you could be just beat down over and over and over. So it just feels like the whole culture is just defeated. So what do we do with that? The king comes back. He's defeated. And that's what's going to give a birth to the seeking of Esther. He's defeated. He's lost his wife. His kingdom has been beaten. And here he is. What's he going to do? Where is he going to turn? The king turns to a harem. His defeat births diversion. Instead of handling the issues in a place of character and a place of the soul, his defeat becomes diversion. For him, it's a harem that they believe was 400 women strong, gross. And so here he has sex as his place of diversion. And so we end up, his diversions are going in that place, in that category. So I ask us this question. When you feel defeated, when you have an event of defeat, when we have a culture of defeat, where do you turn? Some of us, when we feel beaten down, we just go buy something else. We just need more stuff. We just need to shop our way out of it. Some may turn to work, and it's called workaholism. Some turn to alcohol or drugs, and it's called drug abuse or alcoholism. Some turn to pornography and sexual addiction. And instead of taking our defeat to the one who has conquered the grave, we take our defeat to a diversion that begins to somehow medicate our bodies. And we end up with more problems. So I say to you this, take your defeats to the preparation of the Lord and see that he is preparing you for something that he wants to use you in. And he wants to do his work. Don't go to the diversions. The diversions will cost you. And many people are turning to pornography. And many people are turning to alcohol. And many people are turning to drugs. And many people are turning to just flat out busyness. I think the busyness of our culture is a medication that we don't want to deal with the things of the soul. We just want to stay busy. And if we could just stay busy, then we don't ever have to really deal with anything inside. Because I always got someplace else to be. Don't let defeat go to diversion. Let defeat go to preparation in Jesus. And that will serve us far better. So let's look now as we get to this place of Esther chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. I want to show you providence. Remember in verse 9, it said that she had found favor with the man that was in charge of the harem. Now listen to verses 14 and 15. She would go in the evening, and in the morning she would return to the second harem under the supervision of Shazagas. Now, so this is where the ladies would go in the evening to the king's chambers. And what you think would happen in the evening in king's chambers is what happened most likely in the evening in king's chambers. Then they would come out to a second harem that would basically be a place like where a widower or a widow would go, where the palace would take care of them for the rest of their life, but they would be unable to be married, and that's where they would live for the rest of their lives. So this king's just using people. She would go in the evening, and in the morning she would return to the second harem under the supervision of Shazagos and the king's eunuch in charge of the concubines. She never went to the king again unless he desired her and summoned her by name. Esther was the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai. So they're cousins, Esther and Mordecai are cousins, who adopted her as his own daughter. We support a ministry through our church called As Our Own that helps in India. This is where they get their name of their ministry, As Our Own. They adopt children as their own. When her turn came to go into the king, she did not ask for anything except what Haggai, the king's trusted official in charge of the harem, suggested. Esther won the approval in the sight of everyone. So she's been lifted up in the harem to a special place. She goes into the king. She wins the approval of everyone. She wins the approval of the king. And providence is at work. Providence is at work. His providence, God's providence, means that God is at work behind the scenes. God is at work behind the scenes. God is doing things in your life and in my life that we don't know what it is. This is where Christianity and particularly Christian leadership is different. 2 + 2 in Christianity sometimes equals 6. See also the feeding of the 5,000, how loaves and fish could do this. Christianity sometimes 2 + 2 instead of equaling 4 or equaling 6 is great. 2 + 2 = 1. We're like, Lord, we've been obedient. God, we've been faithful. God, we give money, we give time, we give prayers. Our Bible was flooded. Our home is a disaster. And the providence, it doesn't always add up. It's like, Lord, I thought you'd do this and you did this. And we trust in the providence of God that his hand is moving, that it's different, that Christian leadership, God does things. Christian life, God does things. And sometimes they're far more greater than you think, and sometimes they're harder than you think. But all of them are preparation for the providence and the hand of God of what he's going to do. One person put it like this. He said, God made the world round so that we would never be able to see too far down the road. God made the world round so that we would never be able to see too far down the road. God's hand of providence, Esther is finding favor. Esther is being distinguished and separated in a positive way. Esther is being risen up to a certain position that from that position for such a time as this, the Jewish people will be saved. And so we have Esther here in this hand of providence. And I just tell you this, your preparation is getting you ready for his providence. See, what preparation is it's raising up the sail. It's not making the wind. It's raising up the sail, so we're getting ready. We're getting ready, Lord. We're preparing our hearts before you. We want the sail to go up. And then the hand of providence, as God chooses. John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it wishes, so it is with the Spirit of God. No one knows where it comes from. No one knows where it's going. Your sail of preparation and my sail of preparation does not obligate God's wind. But God's wind blows into the sail of preparation, and his providence is enabling us to move forward, sometimes backwards. Sometimes it's 2 + 2 = 6, sometimes 2 + 2 = 1. But we say, Lord, we trust your providence. We trust your hand that you're at work doing things that we don't understand. I tell you, one of the greatest joys of my life is to be your pastor. Every campus, every place, it's to be your pastor. That is a great, great joy in my life. And I want you to know, as I look back and I see me coming to be the pastor, me being the pastor here, these years that I've been the pastor, I look back and I see providence. I see God's hand. I don't see, oh yeah, we're really smart on staff. We got this figured out. Oh yeah, we got it. I see God's hand doing something great. And when you see God's hand, you won't be satisfied with anything else. There's 95 reasons why I should not be the pastor of this church. And 94 of those reasons are the reasons I should be the pastor of this church. Because God just does things of providence, and he makes things that don't make sense. And he says, well, let me take this guy and do this and this girl and do that. And let's have all these things work out. And let's just let God do his work. And you just stay prepared. You just stay on your knees. You just stay walking with me. You just stay trusting, not speaking to myself. I'm speaking to all of us. And then to let the Lord do what he wants in providence. You want in your life a life you look back on that doesn't make sense. That's what you want. You don't want a life that you look back on, yeah, that was a good move. Yeah, that one was great. I knew it was the right turn instead of a left turn. Man, I'm glad I'm me. Stink to not be me. You want to look back and go, words cannot express the depth of pain we've gone through and the strength of God we've experienced. And words cannot express how God took our measly little thimble of an offering and gave us that ocean of blessing. I just can't figure it out, and I'm not going to try. I'm just going to make sure my heart's ready and prepared to be a usable tool for the Lord and to be a child of the King. And then, God, you do what you want in your providence. You do what you want. See, it goes further in that. Then she begins to have a certain position. Verse 16, Esther was taken to the king in the royal palace in the 10th month. We're going to stay on this verse for just a second. I want to tell you about this. The 10th month of the 7th year of his reign. Let me tell you what year that is. That is basically, that's 479, 478 B.C. And I want to tell you this because the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, this is basically either December or January, but we know the exact year. And I want you to hear this because I want you to have absolute confidence that this Bible is true. This is a historically accurate document. And we know that this king actually existed. By historians outside of the scriptures, he existed, he had this kind of personality, he threw those kind of parties, he had that kind of temperament and anger, and on the 10th month of the 7th year, we know that's the ending of the battle with Greece, and it's basically December or January of the year. It's right on the hump that's there, okay? And so remember, this would be the first time and this would be the next because we're getting closer to zero, so we're going down in our dates. So it's either December here or January here. And I want you to hear that because I want you to know that this is true, historically accurate down to the year and the month, okay? Verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, favor of God, providence of God. She won more favor and approval from him, not a real easy king to approve or to be approved by, from him than any of the other young women. He placed the royal crown on her head and made her queen in the place of Vashti. Now we see her position. She's been placed as queen now. See, God's gonna take his preparation in you, his providence in you, and he's gonna give you a position. I'm not talking about your business card. I'm talking about a position that God sustains, therefore you honor God with. I'm not talking about just vocational position. I'm talking about God's positioned you in your neighborhood. God's positioned you in your family. God's positioned you as a spouse. God's positioned you as a parent. God's positioned you as a single. He's positioned you in a high school, in a middle school, in an elementary school. He's positioned you and placed you in that position. And when that position happens and God's prepared you and his providence has placed you, you can stand strong on the rock of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about just a business card. Well, I'm the vice president of executive so-and-so. I'm talking about a position that God's placed you. No one can snatch you from his hand. Your position now, here's the gospel, is Jesus Christ has made you a child of God. You've moved from a child of wrath, the Bible says, to a child of God. You've moved from death to life. You've moved from being dead to being alive. You moved from sin to being forgiven. You moved from unrighteousness to righteousness. You have a position that is in Christ and Christ alone. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see it right here. God takes you and I as peasants and makes us people of the palace. And now my position is not based on my vocation or my circumstance. My position is based upon a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I'm a child who now lives in the palace. And come hell or high water, I'm secure in him. That's the position. It's his doing. It's his granting. It's secure. It's an impactful place. And so we honor the Lord with that. And we say, it's yours, God. Prepare me. May your hand of providence do your work. And you will place me in your kingdom. And I'll give it all back to you, Lord. It's yours. And then we'll see in the coming weeks, Esther will rise up into this position for such a time as this, and she'll be the one that declares to be able to protect the Jewish people so that it can continue on into Christ. Preparation. Providence too, though, it's not all up to you. And position. Let me close with this illustration. The citizens of Feldkirch, Austria, didn't know what to do because Napoleon's army was beckoning down on them. He was coming strong. They were just a small little village. They looked up and they could see on the ridges of the mountains. They're close to the Austrian border. They could see on the ridges of the mountains Napoleon's army was about to attack. So all the people of the city, they got together. They were afraid and they were scared. And they got together and they said, okay, we've got a couple choices here. We can either surrender and just say, okay, take us over, or we can fight until the death. But we're not going to win, but we can fight until we die. Well, the pastor stood up and he said, friends, we've been counting on our own strength and it has failed. As this day is the day of the Lord's resurrection, let's just ring the bells and have church services as usual and leave the matter to God and leave it in his hands. We know our weaknesses. We need the power of God to defend us. So the pastor stands up and he says, look, it's Sunday. It's the Lord's day. It's the day of his resurrection. Napoleon's army is up on the hill. Let's just go to church and let's ring the bells and let's call to worship. Those old churches, they'd ring the bell to call everybody to worship. Let's ring the bells and then let God do what he wants to do. It's got to be his strength, not ours. So they get into the church and they begin ringing that bell. And they begin praying and they begin ringing that bell and praying and going for it. And Napoleon's army thinks that the ringing of bells is the celebration that the Austrian army has come to their rescue from behind them. And Napoleon's army turns and flees because they think the folks have been rescued by the Austrian army. I tell you this as we close, ring the bells of worship in your heart. Ring the bells of worship in your heart on the Lord's day and say, God, I worship you and what you've prepared me. It's been very difficult. It's been very good at times, but very hard at times. I trust in your preparation and I ring the bells in worship. And I ring the bells in preparation, but I ring the bells also in providence, Lord. It's not just my preparation. It's your providence. Your wind has to blow. Your hand has to move. You got to make 2 + 2 whatever you want it to be. And then I will stand true and strong in my position as a person of God, as a believer in Christ, and place my trust in you and you alone, and will ring the bells in worship and let you do what you want to do. If you don't know Christ as Savior, please, please come talk to somebody. If you're knowing him as Savior and you're just not walking with him, I encourage you to ring the bells of worship in your heart and let God prepare you as he brings in providence and position, and let him move in a great way. And then what will happen? You and I will become the most beautiful people on earth, not because of our exterior, but because of the love of Christ in our heart that will go forth as ambassadors of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.